Welcome, one and all, near and far, friendly faces, people online. We are glad you are here to sing with us, praising God, and hear another message from God's Word. We are going to begin with 876, right after John 10:27. And after the song, we will have prayer. And John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Where
please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the many blessings that you have blessed each and every one of us here with tonight. Thank you, God, for allowing us to come together on a day like today to worship more about you, worship your word, learn more about what it takes to become closer to you. Thank you, God, for this church or this congregation that meets here at Central. Thank you, God, for what it means to the community around it. Thank you, God, for the many works that go on here. There's lots of things that go on continuously throughout the calendar years, and there's a lot of people that make things happen, that they volunteer their time. I want to pray for the elders, the deacons, the ministers, the many teachers that work and study to teach the kids here, and all those who I have not mentioned that make things happen, and we are thankful for those. I'd like to thank you for Tim and the work that he puts into the pulpit to be able to bring messages to us so that we can grow closer to you and become better individuals when we go out into the real world. And I pray that you be with us as we leave here tonight. Help us to be better Christians and help us to live our lives accordingly when we go out, and keep everyone safe. And I pray that you would continue to bless this congregation. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
And this one might have a little more pep than that last one. Anywhere with Jesus. He leadeth me. The second verse, I don't think that I've ever talked to about this before. It has a contrast, and it has an archaic contrast. So sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. Eden's bowers bloom is an archaic thing, has the idea of a garden paradise or an arbor covered with flowers. So the idea is a place of peacefulness and delight as opposed to the gloomy part. And then the last half of the second verse has again, by water still or troubled sea. So it gets you the idea of contrasts. But the song is about He leads me.
He leadeth me, oh blessed thought, O words without me comfort from. Whatever I do, wherever I be,
the song before our scripture reading and message is 417, and we're just going to sing the third verse. Apologies. List to his loving words.
There will be children's story time tonight, so all the children can go out in that way. And the scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That's 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day. Probably have spent a good part of it inside, I'm guessing. The weather is not the greatest, but we need that rain, definitely. But it's good to be together again in the house of God, and as Christians, encourage one another, and you do encourage me. I hope we all encourage you as well. Welcome to all of you online. We're always glad to have you join us as well, and wish you could be here with us. Maybe one day you can be, but until that day, thanks for joining us in this way. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God. There are so many good things that we can learn from this Word. And we're going to spend almost all of our time in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you've got a marker for your Bible, you might put it there. We'll go to a couple of other passages, but mostly 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, of course, that if there is an activity that you'd like to do, you may need to spend some time learning about it and practicing it. For example, if you are interested in skydiving, don't know why anybody would be, but you might want to practice it a little bit, or at least know what to do, what cord to pull and when to pull it, that kind of thing. Driving, that's something that almost everybody in America, one day, the young people say, one day I'm going to be driving. Well, take some time and learn how to do it safely, and you'll enjoy the experience for many years to come. But there's a skill that we need to know that we may not know much about, we've not thought about it, and that is, if I have to suffer as a Christian, do I know what to do? What would happen if I were to suffer just because I'm a Christian? And that is a very real possibility. Now, in our country, in America, in the 20th, 21st centuries, suffering has been pretty mild for Christians. Usually what that means is I risked the possibility of being laughed at by people. Maybe I don't get that promotion that I've been hoping to get, or, you know, something like that. Nothing really major. I may not get invited to the party that other people are giving, but that's pretty mild. But there are many in the world today where being a Christian is a real threat. They risk their lives to be Christians, and yet they are. Well, in the days of Peter, as we're looking at 1 Peter again, that was a real possibility. It was something that was going to happen, Peter says. And in order to survive suffering, you need to know some things. And that's going to be the focus of our lesson tonight, is surviving suffering when it comes. Now, first of all, let's talk about advanced preparation and why it is important. Advanced preparation. I've been on vacation a few times with my family. Years ago, when our kids were younger, we would go to the beach in Florida, and you know, we'd be out there, and we're finally there, and we're enjoying, you know, the opportunity to dip our toes in the water and have a picnic on the beach, and then we see these dark clouds beginning to move in our direction. And that's a warning. That is something that we need to take heed of. And if you say, as the kids always would, let's just stay anyway. No, maybe it's better that we pack up now and move inside, because it could get nasty, we could get soaked, and it would be a miserable ride back to our accommodations. Well, that's a mild example. But Peter says, and we've already seen it, in fact, in our last study in chapter 4, we saw this warning. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, where Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And what does that mean? It means it's going to come. For Peter, it was not a matter of if. It was a matter of when. And when it comes, he says, don't think that something strange is happening. This is what we are to expect. If we're living a life that is distinctive from the world, if we show the world that we are followers of Christ and we make the good confession on a daily basis, this is something that we are to expect. And as he goes on to say in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian," in other words, it's not because you've messed up, it's not because somebody else has messed up, it's because you are a Christian. The world doesn't always like that. And they're going to try their best to get you to come away from that and to live some other kind of life. But he says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So it will come, Peter says. And for all of us who are living lives that are obviously Christian, there will be moments of suffering. And again, it may be mild in our case, or it may be that as our society continues to move in another direction, we're going to be in a very dangerous position as well. So what would happen then? But you know, warnings are not always heeded. What happens when warnings are ignored? Like this, you know, get ready for the suffering that is coming. I remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 and 13, that whole chapter is kind of ominous. It's talking about, you know, the Jews being destroyed, the city of Jerusalem being destroyed by the Roman armies that would come in. And then, of course, the coming of Christ later in the chapter. But he says in Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, "Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now, why would the love of many grow cold? Because they've not thought about the possibility of suffering. They have said, "Well, I'm God's child, I am his follower, and therefore only good things are going to happen to me." And then when bad things begin happening, because I'm a Christian, we say, no, this is not what I'm signed up for. I'm not going to go through with this. I'm bailing out. And Jesus said the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, that's the one that will be saved. It's important to be prepared. And so in chapter 5, we're going to turn our attention now to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Think again about the lack of preparation Because Peter there said, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I wonder, when Peter wrote that, does his mind flash back to his failure at that point? I mean, he saw how Christ was being abused by the soldiers and how he was already battered and beaten. And then somebody asked him, hey, aren't you one of Jesus's followers? No. Another one, aren't you one of his? You sound like a Galilean. No. And the third time he said with an oath, I do not know that man. Peter hadn't prepared himself as he should have. Jesus had told him in the garden just hours before, watch and pray that you may not be tempted. And so Peter knows you've got to be prepared for this suffering that is coming. And that, I believe, is why we have chapter 5, is because in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, we have some very practical ideas for those who will suffer, for those who will suffer, and how to survive that without their love growing cold. Here are the ideas that I found as I went through chapter 5. Number one, submit to those who lead you. Submit to those who lead you. Now again, look at verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now there's three terms in that verse and a half that all point to the same office. And that is elders, the next one is shepherd, and the next is exercising oversight. So when he's talking about elders, he's not talking about those who are older. Now that is one qualification, I think, for being an elder. And older there is very relative. It doesn't mean, you know, elderly necessarily. But he's talking here about those who have the office of an elder. And it becomes very clear as we go further in this reading. But he says, you need to lead those who are under you. And that's going to tie in with the big idea here in just a few moments. But then he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 2 and verse 3, here's the way to do it. If you're going to be an elder, here are some things to keep in mind. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Now there's the big one. Do everything as God would have you. This is not something for me to approach and say, well, I'm going to rethink the entire office of elder. I think there's better ways of going about this. No, he says, do it as God would have you. And so do it willingly, not under compulsion. He goes on to say, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You're not in it to enrich yourself. Unfortunately, there have been cases on record where people have gotten involved in church leadership to enrich themselves, and it's a very shameful thing. And that's what he's saying there. And then he goes on and he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to your flock. In other words, you are right there with them. You're not the boss, you're leading them. You're leading them by your example. And all of those are marvelous principles whenever someone accepts the office of an elder. So do it as God would have you. But then in verse 4, there's one more thing to keep in mind. And that is, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And who do you think he's talking about there, the chief shepherd? Well, obviously he's talking about Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 10 said, I am the good shepherd. And he is, you know, the one that is qualified to lead us. So he's saying, he will reward you when he comes. And there's the idea of accountability. You got to keep in mind, I'm doing this under the oversight of the chief shepherd. And because he is the chief, he wants me to do my job of leading the sheep in the right direction. Now in verse 5, this is where the idea enlarges. And this is where the value of, you know, what do I do to survive suffering? This is where it comes in. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And that's not, again, talking about people that are young and people that are old. It's saying all of you other than those that are the leaders, the designated leaders of the congregation. And what does he say? Be subject to them. Now, how does that help in times of suffering? Well, those who are elders have lived longer, generally. They have the benefit of experience. They have seen, you know, the right way to respond to crisis, the wrong way to respond to crisis. And now, here is something upon us. It's really frightening. What do we do? And those who are the elders, the shepherds of the flock, they gather the flock together and they say, here is how we must proceed. Their advice is to be heeded. They're the ones that know the word of God best, in theory at least, and they will know the way that we should go. I think Dwayne Warden's comments in his Truth for Today commentary on this book help. It is safe to say that elders were synonymous with leadership in Israel. And we read about elders in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, before the church begins, the elders of the Jews, they're the ones who are leading. By their experience, by their wisdom, they know. And a flock without good leadership will soon be scattered, especially if there is persecution and suffering going on. So if you want to survive suffering, excuse me, and then make sure that you submit to the leadership that is represented by the elders of the congregation. Here's another idea for surviving suffering, and that is maintain a humble attitude. Maintain a humble attitude. And I'll confess, I always get mixed up. Do I say an humble attitude? I'm gonna go with what I do most of the time. But you get the idea. Maintain a humble attitude. Look at the latter part of verse 5. He says there in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's just a principle, and that is a quotation from one of the Proverbs, and it simply says, God does not want people that are, you know, I know the way to go, I don't need anybody to tell me what I need to do. No, humble yourself, and this makes it more likely that you're going to submit to the leadership God has put in place. But humble yourselves. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, notice what he says, the mighty hand of God. And keep in mind that the context here is largely about suffering. That's been throughout the book of 1 Peter. And, you know, the Roman Empire, they're the ones with a strong iron hand. No. God has the mighty hand. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Trust him. You know, he knows what's going on. Lord, really, I think I've got to run for my life. God says, stand your ground. I know what I'm doing. I'll get you through this, ultimately. And then in verse 7, he goes on to say this. He says, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And the anxiety, that's really gonna be the case in times of suffering. You know, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. Maybe if I just stop being a Christian, I won't suffer anymore. Cast your anxieties on him. I find it interesting that the NET Bible has a little different translation of verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. And they explain the reason for that different arrangement of the wording. They say the sentence was rearranged so that the English reader could more clearly see the connection between casting and humble. In other words, to humble myself under the mighty hand of God means I'm not going to try to take charge of all this. I'm going to trust God to do what's right. I will cast my anxieties on him instead of coming up with my own way to get out of this. No, Lord, I trust you, and therefore I will humble myself to you. I think a wonderful example of this is found in the Old Testament, and that is Joseph. Joseph had been stolen from his home, had been sold to traitors. He ended up in Egypt. And for a while, things were okay, but then he was falsely accused, thrown into prison. Do you think he was suffering? I think obviously he was suffering. And in that circumstance, he could have said, you know, the God of my fathers, what has he done for me lately? I'm going to have to turn to some other God because this one's not working out so well. But instead of that, he remained submissive to God. God was with him all throughout that time because he knew Joseph's heart. He was preparing him for something wonderful, something great. And so Joseph, by being patient, by humbling himself to God and God's will, he survived the suffering that he was under. And there's a good example for us. So to survive suffering, maintain a humble attitude. A third suggestion made in 1 Peter 5 is resist the devil. Resist the devil. In verse 8, Peter writes this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And the important thing here is to recognize, where's this coming from? Excuse me. It's not just the Romans. And it's not just the Jews that were so rabidly opposed to Christianity. It's the devil. The devil is like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he's going to devour. And when you realize who the enemy really is, it helps you to see there's something more than what I'm looking at with my eyes. And that's why I need to lean more on God. God knows how to deal with Satan. He knows how to handle this lion. And therefore recognize who is behind all of this. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, in the very next breath, he said, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now that's good news, because it says we can resist Satan. Some people think, well, if Satan's after me, I have no hope. I just have to give in and do whatever he says. No, you don't. You can resist him, but the only way you're going to resist him is to be firm in your faith. You got to stand your ground, not give up anything for any moment, but just know that in the end, God will be there for you. In all the meantime, God will be there for you. And look, it's happening throughout our brotherhood, Peter says. They also are resisting Satan. And that's a victory. Whenever we can resist Satan, even if it means we're going to suffer, that's a victory in itself. Our faith has conquered the fear, and now we're doing what we know we should do. Now here's another idea about surviving suffering in 1 Peter chapter 5, and that is know that the end is good. Know that the end is good. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10, he said, "After you have suffered a little while," and that a little while is very flexible, of course. For some, it would be the rest of their life. For some, it might be just a matter of days or weeks. But he said, after you have suffered a little while, because in the view of eternity, a whole lifetime is just a little while. "After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, again, there's good news in that, because it says we serve a God of all grace. And that grace is so important. It is our means of getting through difficult times. It is his empowerment. It is his sending angels to strengthen us at very vulnerable moments. You know, it's a whole lot of things, but he is the God of all grace. And when all of this is passed, when all of this is finished in the eyes of God, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, does that make you think of anybody in the Bible? It does me. I'm thinking of Job. Job was one of those that suffered for a little while. Here's what James said about him. And I find it interesting that James talks about Job in the same reference, James 5, 10, and 11, just as Peter produces the concept in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. But James says this in James 5, 10, and 11, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Did Job realize that while he was going through his time of suffering, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful? No, I don't think he did. He was saying, Lord, why don't you come down here and answer my questions? I have a lot of complaints. I don't understand. And yet later, he did understand better. And his example is given for us so that we can say, when we're going through suffering, you know, the end is going to be God's compassion, his mercy. And as Peter says it there, he will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, he will establish us, maybe in this life, but definitely in the afterlife, the one that really matters. And then he goes on in verse 11 with the same idea, to him, to who? To God, the God of all grace. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Think about that word dominion. It has a relative in the English language, in the Latin language from which it comes, and that relative word is dominate. To God be dominion. God will dominate anyone who opposes him, be it the Romans or the atheist or whoever it is. To him be dominion, both now and forever. Amen. So again, know that the end is good. If I can just hold on to my faith, if I can resist steadfast in my faith, it's all going to be good. It's going to be so much better than good. It's indescribable. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, stand firm in the true grace of God. He says that in verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What's the true grace of God? I think he's talking about what you're going through. You know, don't think that God has, you know, just departed and now he's left us to go through all of this by ourselves. Why have you forsaken me, O Lord? He's not forsaken us. This is the true grace of God. Just like Paul said, Lord, can you take away this thorn in my flesh? He prayed that prayer three times, and then the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. You've got all you need to get through this. And so Paul said, I'll accept it now. Gladly I will accept it, knowing that the grace of God is with me. And that's what he says there. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So even when things don't go the way I wanted them to go, didn't think they would go, yet if I'm living as I should, according to the word, then this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And then he talks about a related idea in verses 13 and 14. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, he's likely talking about the church in Rome. That's the imagery that we think he's using there. Those in the church at Rome send you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And this is just another reminder that fellowship is very strengthening. Fellowship is very strengthening. And that's why we come together when we do, because we need it. You know, if you go just one time and I got a whole week ahead of me now, then I don't get that strengthening fellowship that I get by being with other people in the church. But the more we can be together, the more we enjoy that. And we give our greetings, we give our holy kiss, the kiss of love. We feel that peace because we're encouraging one another. So these are suggestions that Paul makes about surviving suffering. Of course, you know that history tells us that many thousands of Christians paid the ultimate price in the early centuries of the church. Many of them lost their homes. Many of them lost their livelihood. Many lost loved ones. And many lost their own lives. But Peter said, look at what you're gaining. This is the true grace of God. Look at the prize that is held out for you in the end. Don't ever let up. Don't lose your grip. And let's also remind ourselves of something we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, we looked at this a few weeks ago. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So what if I lose everything on this earth? So what? I mean, I like what I have on this earth, but I want what is kept in heaven more than anything. And he says, we've been born again to that living hope, and that inheritance is ours if we remain faithful. What a great letter this is that Peter wrote, one that helped many Christians and continues to help many Christians, because life will not always be easy for followers of Christ, but with his help, we can get through it. Tonight, if you're not a follower of Christ, this is the time to make your decision. Decide, I'm going to confess my faith that Jesus is God's Son. I'm going to turn away from my sins, repenting of them. I'm going to obey his command to be baptized into Christ, knowing that my sins will be washed away and I will be a child of God. I mean, what's to lose? Everything to gain. We'd love to help you with that. If you need to talk about it more, let's talk about it tonight. And if you've been a child of God and not been holding firm, not been standing firm, it may be a time to pray for strength. It may be a time to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness. If we can help you in any of these ways, let it be known as we stand together and sing.
Remain standing for one verse of 387. This will be our song for the Lord's Supper, and after this, the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we're about to take the Lord's Supper, if you don't have one of these and you wish to partake, please let us know, and one of the gentlemen in the back will get you one. The Lord's Supper's a time for us to examine who we are, and to remember what Christ has done for us. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, it reads, "When he has given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus was saying that this was his body. What does that mean? How is that? We're reminded in John that he was in the beginning. In Philippians 2, we're reminded that he humbled himself in taking a form of a man. In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live in righteousness. By his wounding that you have been healed. This body represents the shame, the humiliation, the suffering that Christ went through for us. And he took this form of a servant, knowing of his death. Bow with me as we pray for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, your plan was for the beginning for us to be saved, and it was through Christ's body that we know that he suffered, he hung upon the cross, and he did it for us. He drank the bitter drink, knowing of his death. Help us to remember the body of Christ as we partake of this bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In that same verse in Corinthians 11, in the next verse, 25, he said, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood brings the forgiveness of sins and is available to everybody. And in Hebrews, it states in 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In an earlier chapter, 9:14, it says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who was through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansed of circumstance from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God." The blood of Christ is about the suffering and the forgiveness of the sins, and it gives us life through him. He made us alive through him, and we remember this as we drink of the fruit of the vine. Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new covenant, which is in Jesus' blood. He sacrificed so that we may have forgiveness. We ask that you be with us as we partake of this fruit of the vine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We give thanks to Jesus and his sacrifice. And God has been with us and is always with us. He helps us in our daily lives and everything that we do. And as we go prayer to give back to him what he has given to us, we do so in a manner pleasing to him. Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our God in heaven, who freely gives us eternal life for those who follow you. We ask that as we give back to you, we do so in a cheerful heart, that it may help others to come see who you are, so that they can see that Jesus sacrificed was for everyone. Please be with us throughout the days and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you wouldn't mind, let's stand for this last verse and a closing prayer. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds our hand. I trust in God.
Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We're thankful to be amongst other Christians and be able to worship you freely. We come to you tonight. There's many things. There's many out there that are suffering, that are needing your healing. We lift those up to you so that you can lift them up and show them your healing. We come to you for those unfortunate circumstances. People out there, we don't know what their circumstances are, where they're coming from. We ask you to lift them up and show them mercy and show them hope. We come to you for those out there, there are things in the world going on. There's war, there's turmoil. We lift that up to you so that you can show peace. We lift these things up to you because only you can help on that level. Father, we come to you asking to be better Christians, better mothers, better fathers, better sons, better daughters, better Christian brothers and sisters, that we may lift each other up. We give this to you, and we always ask for your forgiveness of when we sin and we stumble. In your name we pray, amen. There's a couple of announcements. First of all, if you're not getting the daily focus, that's something I suggest that you do. There are things in there that I can't mention here. There's too much. There's things that are going on at the church. There's work days coming up for outreach. There's stuff like the Dorcas group. There's stuff like retired men's breakfast that I can join in 16 more years. It's in there. Just go look for it. It's there. And there are many people to pray for. There's lots of people in our congregation that have issues. That's in there. And look at that. Pick somebody, pray for that person. Just look at the bulletin, look at the daily focus. I was given this before I came up. Rebecca and James' cousin Travis drowned last Monday, and his father, Alan, is now in the hospital with seizures. So they're asking for prayers for that family. So as you're praying tonight, think of that family and pray for them. And that's all I have. We're dismissed.